Tonight, in reading Luke chapter 3, we're going to see one of those fierce and strong who hate the right and choose the wrong. But then we're going to see that there's something of that in all of us. Luke chapter 3. We're going to read the first 20 verses. Our text is verses 19 and 20. And may the Lord rebuke that in us, fierce and strong, that hates the right and chooses the wrong. Luke 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." To that point we read the inspired word of God. Our text is verses 19 and 20. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Beloved of God, the John of the text is John the Baptist, prophet of God. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets because John's privilege was to be the forerunner of the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. As forerunner of the Christ, John's task was to prepare the people spiritually for the coming of Christ, a Christ who takes away sin. Having prepared the people spiritually in his ministry, the final thing John does is points out the Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're ready. Now go find hope in him." Verse 2 of Luke chapter 3 summarizes John's work. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The Herod that is in our text is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was a Jewish king set up by the Roman Empire to rule over a portion of Palestine. He's called Herod the Tetrarch in our text. Tetrarch means a ruler of one portion out of four. One portion out of four. The one portion out of four, we learn at the beginning of Luke 3, is especially the Galilee region, which is north of Jerusalem. But then also Herod Antipas's portion included Perea. Perea is on the southeast side of the Jordan River, just across the Jordan River from Judah and Jerusalem. That's important because that portion that Herod Antipas ruled over in Perea backed up against the Jordan River and included the portion of that Jordan River where John the Baptist was himself preaching in the wilderness and baptizing. Herod was ruler over the part of the land that John was preaching in. Herod's ancestry was Jewish. He was part of the sphere of the covenant. History books tell us that he was raised as any other Jew in Israel at that time would have been raised. The first 13 years, he studied the Old Testament scriptures in the synagogue along with the other boys. Beyond that, he was trained in Rome. He went to Rome to finish his education, but even there, the history books tell us, a Jew went along with him to Rome to weed things out, make sure he still had some sense of his Jewishness while he was there. When he came back and became king after his father, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas maintained some outward semblance of being a part of the Jewish religious community. In fact, Mark 6, verse 20 makes clear that Herod even went to hear John the Baptist preach regularly. This preacher who was in his territory. Mark 6, verse 20. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and in holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." He heard John preach on a regular basis. There was a certain intrigue there. He was interested, this preacher out in the wilderness with eating locusts and wild honey. Now in our text for tonight, that preaching of John turns its eyes right towards Herod himself. And there is in our text the collision of these two, John and Herod. In that collision of John and Herod, we see a vivid description of the collision of God's word and human nature. John, the prophet of God, is filled with God's word. God's word comes out of his mouth, especially the word of reproof for sin. The text says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of John, it was a preaching of repentance. The word of reproof came forth out of him. John represents that word of God in reproof. Herod represents human nature. The hearer of the word of God by nature. Especially hearing that particular word, the word that personally comes to me and touches my sin in me personally. Herod the Tetrarch being reproved of John. Personally, John rebuked him. There's a collision here. The word of rebuke personally coming to Herod, confronting this man with his sin. And as we observe this collision tonight, we do that with this purpose. So that we're prepared for a week of preparing for the Lord's Supper. So that we're warned before we go into the week of self-examination. Because whether hypocrite in the sphere of the covenant or true member of that covenant, there is an old man within us that behaves exactly like Herod when it collides with the word of God. He wants to do everything in its power to shut that word up. Shutting up the word is the theme tonight. Let's notice first John's reproof, second Herod's response, and third preparing for the sacrament. Shutting up the word, John's reproof, Herod's response, and preparing for the sacrament. The text tells us that John, in carrying out his ministry to the household of Israel, of which, outwardly at least, King Herod was a part, John, in carrying out his ministry, reproved Herod for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod Antipas, the Herod of the text, had a brother whose name was Philip. Philip had a wife named Herodias. The history books tell us how it happened, that it was on one of the visits of brother to brother, Philip went to visit Herod, and of course Herodias, Philip's wife, went along, that Herodias started to cast her eye upon brother Herod. Herodias was a Jezebel of a woman, scheming for power. Herod had more power than Philip. Shortly after that visit, both Herod and Herodias agreed to divorce their current spouses and to get married to each other. As you can imagine, this thing was quite scandalous. It was not kept in secret. It's said that ministers are generally the last to know things, but this was so public that John knew about it very well. And it was sin. It was sin. The sin of Herod and Herodias was the sin of unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Notice that, really, just in passing, the text calls Herodias still Philip's wife. Though divorces have occurred, and everyone is now calling Herodias Herod's wife, John does not call her that. She's Herod's brother, Philip's wife. This points out what John found sinful about this situation, about what Herod had done. Herod was with a woman who was already married. Though divorces have occurred, to John, that doesn't break the bond of marriage. It doesn't open the way for remarriage, as though it's fine. This is Philip's wife. This is your brother's wife. And that's what he said. That's what he told Herod. In fact, the text itself is recording what John told Herod. He reproved him for Herod's brother's wife. And for all the evils that Herod had done. Apparently there are other public sins that Herod had committed that John knew about too. John reproved him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. The evils, the morally wicked things, public things that John knew about and could thus speak to. And with Herod, having been in his audience especially, he did speak to it. He spoke. As part of his preaching, John reproved Herod for these public sins. The word reprove there means to reprimand severely, to chide, to admonish. John is the mouthpiece of God. He has the word of God within him, as the beginning of Luke 3 points out, a prophet of God, the God who demands that we live in obedience to his holy law. And Herod even claims to be a part of the people of God, to be under the household of Israel. It is a part of the task of preaching to call out deviations from that law of God among the people too, who are under, among the people especially, who are under the banner of God's holy name. And preaching must do that still today. It must speak to the sins of the day, especially the accepted sins of the day. And it must speak to all the sins of the day. John reproved all the evils that Herod had done. Let's notice three other things about that reproving word that John preached. First of all, we notice from the text that it was specific. That John did not only preach about sin generally, though he did that too, I'm sure, but he also preached about specific sins. And this specific sin of unbiblical divorce and remarriage. In fact, you could argue that John gave his life for the sake of this truth. He's going to be killed, beheaded by Herod and Herodias shortly. This is instructive for us that he didn't keep quiet about this. He was willing to call it what it was. It's sin. He didn't say, well, this is culturally acceptable, especially among kings, so that's really just the way it is. But filled with love and zeal for the righteous law of God, he reproved it. It's sin. It's sin. Second, notice from this reproving word of John that the preaching of John was willing to call sin, sin, no matter where it was found, without fear or favor, even if it's found in the king. Would that ministers who have the ear of the highest in the land, even the president, would be willing to do this, to call sin, sin. And then I have to ask myself too, if I had the ear, would I? Sin is sin. Remember that for John, Herod is not a king afar off either. He's not lobbing things at a distance. But this is a king who had come into John's audience at times. Heard John preach, Mark 6, verse 20 tells us. It would have been very tempting for John to say to himself, well, the king has taken notice of me and of my preaching. I have an important man in the audience now. I better be careful. I better skirt a little bit this way and skirt a little bit that way. He'll probably bring a lot of people with him. People are going to be more interested now. I can't step on his toes or he's going to walk away. And if he walks away, how many others are going to walk away too? So too, there's an ever-increasing temptation for ministers and for the church herself generally to tone down the standard of God's word when there is some recognition or when someone of higher estate lends their ear. Or even if not so much that, but then when it comes to the ones in the congregation maybe who put a lot of money in the collection plate. We step on their toes, lights might go out. John preached without fear or favor. He called sin, sin. Third, notice in this preaching of John, there is an example not only for the minister and the official ministry of the Word of God, but there's something of an example to all in the congregation, as all our prophets, the office of prophet, anointed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're not all preachers, of course, and there is something different about the pulpit. There's a boldness in the pulpit, it is true. But we are all called in our own way as believers to call sin what it is, to call it sin. And when is that the hardest to do? When is there the temptation that we not do that without fear or favor? When are we tempted to skirt around this or around that? When is it that we have the most to lose as individuals? Isn't it with those closest to us? With grown-up children who may be wayward, relatives, extended family who are walking in a path of disobedience. Those are our Herods. How tempting it is, like Eli, to refuse to call the sin of his son's sin, to keep the peace. To refuse to call the sin of relatives or extended family what it is, just to keep the peace in the family. I know there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. There's a way that makes you yourself the obnoxious thing about it, so that you are the stumbling block and not the word of Jehovah God. I'm not advocating that. Don't do that. The word must be adorned with humility. But sin is sin. And I know grandma's dying word was, don't say anything to each other. We want to keep Christmas the way it is. But sin is sin, and the honor of God is the honor of God. And love for others is love for others. With humility, oh, with humility, with love and kindness, and deeds of kindness too, absolutely. But sin is sin. But now what about, beloved, when that word turns around and comes to you and to me? What about when that reproving comes and stands about this far from our face, looking you in the eye and me in the eye and nobody else? And what about when that word turns the spotlight right here in the heat? And then what? What about it when it comes and the Word of God proclaimed on the Lord's Day without fear or favor, sin is sin? What about when it comes in other ways? What about when it comes in counseling sessions? What about when it comes, children, from your parents, and they point out specific sins to you? What about teenagers, young adults, and that word comes to you, you're walking in a wrong way here? I must tell you, this is a wrong way for you. It won't be good for you. It's not right for you. What about as adults, friend to a friend? What about husband and wife, spouses? As we point out, honey, there's a pattern here. I need to say this to you even as I recognize my own sins and faults. What then? What about when it doesn't come through anybody else? But it comes in your own reading of the word, in personal devotions, and it speaks right here, face to face. Or what about in a week of self-examination, when the word is simply recalled to mind, and you see and you feel the spotlight right here. I know that's wrong. What about it, beloved? When that feeling sets in of being cornered, and exposed, and where do I run? What do you do? But Herod, being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils that he had done, added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Oh, he'd been intrigued by the preaching of this prophet out in the wilderness. Had some interest in it. Would hear him even with a certain gladness. Until that word had something to say to him. Until it pointed out his own sin. Until it came face to face with him. Then Herod's response is, "Get it away from me. Get it away from me. Put it under lock and key. Put it behind bars. Silence that voice that convinces me of sin. I don't want to hear it." When it had something to say about his own life, when it exposed him, when the truth was a threat to his own sin that he loved and that he did not want to give up, when it rubbed up against his pride and his desire to be God of his own life, here come some men, John. They say they're from Herod. They're here to arrest you, to go put you in prison. And make no mistake, beloved, that's exactly what it was. He shut up John in prison because he wanted to shut up John. He stifled John's voice in prison because he wanted to stifle the word that John was preaching. He wanted to shut out the guilt that he felt, the sting in his conscience. What John had said to him, he knew he'd been raised with the scriptures. He knew that what he'd done was wrong, and he didn't want to hear it. Neither did Herodias. We read in Matthew's account that both Herod, and then in Mark's account, Herodias, both Herod and Herodias actually wanted to kill John right there, right away. But Herod feared the people, feared the multitude, so put him in prison instead. But you know the story, don't you? Eventually, Herodias, in her hatred of what John had to say, got the better of things, and Herod had him beheaded. Interestingly, because of course this is real history, one of the early church fathers, Jerome, preaching about the late 300s, when he preached on this passage, he said that the story had come down also about this event, that when Salome, Herodias' daughter, brought the head of John the Baptist to Herodias on the plate, on the charger, she took the head of John, set it on the table, and then spit on it. And not even content with that, she pulled out his tongue and drove a knife through it. Whether that really happened or not, I don't know. But it would fit. It's the word that he brought. They wanted to shut up. Ha! Let's see you speak now with your head off your shoulders. Let's see you speak now with a knife through your tongue. And you? And me? Humbled by it? sit down inside? Yes. Or stand up inside in anger and shut it up and escape and get it away? This is our nature as well as Herod's. One who is in the sphere of the covenant, like Herod, but unregenerate. This is really the only response, at least the only response before the face of God. And so stop coming to church eventually, maybe altogether for the rest of one's life. Or find a church where there's little to no accountability, or where there's no really application of the law of God to the lives of people. No calling sin what it is, maybe brokenness or not quite God's best for you, or whatever else. Or maybe it starts first with a person staying away when they read a certain theme is in the bulletin for this Sunday. I'm going to skip that one. Shutting up the word. Putting it in prison. Shut off its voice. Not always that way. Sometimes you want to keep up appearances. You can't just stop coming. So maybe come and ignore. Come and sleep. It's not because I'm so tired. It's because I don't want to hear it. Come and think about something else. Everybody will see me here. Nobody will know any different, but put the word in prison under lock and key. Make an appearance on Sunday. Monday comes around, Monday through Saturday. No cracking open the Bible, no prayer. Because the point is to avoid it. The point was to avoid it in church. The point is to avoid it during the week too. We read in Matthew's account, as I said, that the reason why Herod ended up putting John in prison instead of killing him right there was because he feared the multitude. He feared the people, Matthew 14, verse 5. He had to keep up appearances. He had to make sure everything looked fine. He had a place. He had a position in Israel, of course. What would the people do if he didn't show himself to be a part of the religious community? The people would have rejected him as king. They would have revolted against him. And sometimes this happens. Esau's in the covenant. Keep up appearances. I'm supposed to be a churchgoer. I have friends here, after all. I have a good life. Don't mess it up. Just go. But find ways to shut up the word, to imprison it, to ignore it as the word of reproof to me, to put it away. But even the child of God, regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, has the old man remaining, and that old man is Herod. It's Herod's nature. And it faces this temptation always when this collision takes place, even God's people. That when the word of reproof comes to me and when it exposes me, when it turns on the lamp and I can start to feel the heat, shut it up, get it away, put it in prison. I don't want it to speak to me. Maybe convicted on Sunday under that word, uncomfortable by it. But on Monday, I can get back to everything that I'm supposed to do, and I'll just forget about it and put it out of my head, and I won't have to think about it again until the next time he preaches about it, and probably that will be quite a while. I can get busy again. This and this and this, and how often is that the seeking of distraction to quiet the conscience that has been inflamed under the proclamation of the word, it's no different from Herod's taking John and locking him up in prison. When we do, beloved, it's the sin above all the others. Herod added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Added this above all. This was the worst out of all of them. Worse than the divorcing and remarrying. Worse than the other evils that John pointed out in his life, that he shut up the word when it came in confrontation to him. Because he locked up the only means that could rescue the soul from its own folly and its own lies. And of course, from a divine point of view. Our word was never intended with sovereign power to bring Herod to repentance, because Herod was not one of God's own. There's no frustrated purpose of God by this. But from a human perspective now, what was the process in Herod? He took the word, the only thing that rescues the soul from its own folly and lies. He locked it up. To shut up that word is to shut up the only means of rescue from sins that entangle the soul. It is akin to locking up the fireman while your house is on fire. Shooting the doctor while you're dying from disease. Drowning the policeman while you are being kidnapped. This is the greater sin. It's a hardness of heart, that says, I love my sin and I don't want to be rescued from it. And this is what I do with God's ordained means of rescue. This is why there's weeping. If a child of the covenant forsakes the word of God altogether, puts it out of his life completely. Don't want it. I don't want it in any way, shape, or form. At least from a parent's perspective, when you're under the word, there's the possibility that God uses it to break through the hardness that is in the heart. God can still work, even in those cases, if he wants, if the person is ultimately his own. He can recall the word to mind, can't he, by the Spirit, and show the emptiness and the rebellion and bring to the knees of repentance. But the normal way is that regularly under the word, we're softened and continually softened at our sin and kept softened at it and repentant and dependent upon Christ. What a contrast is Herod's response to David's. From one perspective, you could say David had committed worse sin than Herod. David went and killed Uriah. Herod didn't do that. He didn't kill his brother Philip to take his wife. But when Nathan came to David, he turned the spotlight upon David, all the heat shining right upon him. You are the man, David. He could have done the same thing that Herod did. He could have thrown Nathan in prison, shut him up behind bars. They don't want to hear you. David was the king, as Herod was the king. He could have. David had just as much to lose, if not more. and just as much to protect, if not more, the respect of the people. If he confesses this, David knows, if I confess this, everybody's going to know I'm the king. It will be public. Israel will know what I have done. Just put Nathan in prison, shut him up behind lock and key, and nobody will ever know. But David was broken. He was humbled to the dust. Yes, I am the man. What have I done? By grace, beloved, by grace, no one in their own strength, no one in their own strength, God breaks the heart. By grace, the power of the Spirit, the Word, broke through to David, that he received it in humility. And God will not allow anyone of his own to be hardened beyond the point of no return. Always break through the hardness. Is not my word a hammer, saith the Lord? Hasn't it been one for you? In your life? For me in my life? Isn't it still? He rescues us from the sin above all, shutting up the word. The sin above all, not only because it's the only means of rescue, but the sin above all, beloved, because the sin of shutting up the word, locking the word away, is an attempt to shut up God and an attempt to lock God away. Is to say to him, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that you're the God of all the earth, that you created everything, that you created me. It doesn't matter that you're omnipotent, that you're omniscient, that you know all. It doesn't even matter that you're good. It doesn't matter that you're wise. It doesn't matter that you're majestic and sovereign and glorious. It doesn't even matter that you're just and holy and a consuming fire and it's a danger to fall into your hands. It doesn't even matter that you're the only adorable God. But this is the God who sends his son to die for people, his people, in an astounding act of grace and mercy. That's all well and good, but there's one thing wrong with you. You tell me what to do. And for that, you're guilty. And for that, I lock you away and put you in prison. It's the worst crime imaginable. I will be God of my own life. And for daring to make yourself God of my life, I'll do everything in my power to shut you up, to rise up and to slam the gavel. You've committed the capital offense. Away with you. Away with you. What are you going to do now? Forget? Forget that it's a week of self-examination? How many times have you forgotten? When really you just didn't want to look at it and to see it and to let him tell you what it is. You know, in a week of self-examination, there is this same collision. John and Herod are going to collide this week in your life and in mine. The word of reproof in my own nature, it loves its sins, holds on to its sins. Spotlight, lamp. Maybe you feel it already now. Maybe I do already now. What will you uncover about yourself in this week of self-examination as you think about your life and relationships and goals and motives and purposes? What's your Herodias? What's mine? Or plural, what are your Herodiases and what are mine? A Herodias is something that I know is wrong, but that I love. Because I love it, every time the word of reproof comes to me or the spotlight shines on me about it, I feel the temptation to lock that word up in prison, to run away from it, to shut it up, so that I can hang on to that thing in my life. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe it's a double life. Good show for the people, but underneath, a life given over to sin with no sorrow and no repentance. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe it's an addiction of sensual lust, an addiction to a substance, an addiction to a screen, an addiction to a feeling. Maybe it's less obvious. Maybe in a week of self-examination, I discover forms of pride that I see I've just let run wild. And that's really why I keep inserting myself into every conversation, even if it isn't about me, and I can hardly stand it when it's not. Or maybe that's why I can't just perform an act of service and then leave it there without making sure it's known and recognized by somebody. That's why I keep wanting to make someone feel hurt. I keep telling myself that it's justice. It's about justice. I'm really only about justice, but actually it's prideful revenge. Maybe that pride is I'm always looking down on everybody else, puffing myself up to make myself feel better. Maybe we'll discover in a week of self-examination the sin of gossip. Because I love the feeling of being in the know, the power of having information that other people don't have, and the power of the fact that they have to come to me to get it. I get to speak about it. And I've been telling myself, well, it's talking about the church. It's just church chatter. And it's really gossip. What I cared about is that it was something juicy and I wanted to be in the power and to know and to be able to tell. Maybe in a week of self-examination, discover a love of money. Well, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. That's true. That's very true. I don't have any love of money. No. What about that battle every time when it's writing the check for the school or for a collection and I know I should give more, but don't want to. Maybe not the worst thing, but pretty high on there on the list of the worst things about this shutdown. Couldn't go shopping. Maybe I discover in a week of self-examination, become lax with entertainment, not as careful as I should be. I've gotten into a pattern. I've gotten into a rut. And I really need to take a look at it. Maybe the content I've become lax with, or maybe it's the time, the amount of time. Oh, I'm careful. And whenever that question's asked in family visitation, I'm careful. Good. Why do those books on your shelf look as though they're brand new? But all the little letters on your remote, on your TV, are all rubbed off. Well, it just has one bad scene. Or maybe two. Three at the most, but that's... I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. John and Herod are going to collide in this week of self-examination. And all the sermons that you've heard, including this sermon right now, and the times of devotions and the Bible studies, and it's all coming with you into this week of self-examination. And John and Herod are going to collide. And there's going to be the temptation for you and for me, beloved, that when they meet together, lock that word up. Shut it up. Quick, shut it up. Put it out of my mind. Find something else to distract me. Just forget. Just have to get through this week and then the pressure's off again and I won't have to think about it for a while. Just get through this week and it'll be fine. Humble yourself. And me, humble myself. I am the man. I am. And his way is right, and his way is good, and I know it too. And he's God, and I'm not. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Confess it for what it is. It's sin. And come next Sunday morning with the light of the knowledge of what it is and the truth of what it is lit upon your soul. And with the truth that in confessing it, it's sin forgiven. And you come and you take the sacrament in a frame of brokenness and repentance. And you say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, give me strength to fight it, to put it away, because you're so good. Remember, in the week of self-examination, that when John and Herod collide, that the word of reproof leads to the word of the gospel. John preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Not just to make everybody feel guilty and... That's the way for the remission of sins. Verse 18, the verse before our text, should read, preached good news. and many other things in his exhortation, preached he good news unto the people. John preached good news, and his exhortation, his reproof, his calling to repentance led to the remission of sins. Behold, the Lamb of God. John preached good news. Remember it. Remember it this week. It drives us to Christ, where the gospel washes over the soul of the repentant. I forgive you, my child, I forgive you. And I draw you close, and I unite you to my son more and more, so that his life flows through you more and more, and you're cut off from all of that, and the desire for all of that more and more. Strengthened by him, you won't love it as much as you used to. You'll love him more, to my Savior, who holds on to me. Breaks through the hardness. Breaks out of the prison that I put his word in and comes and humbles me. Brings me to himself. For him I live. That's the soul prepared for this heavenly meat and drink. Amen.